Peter. We preached out of it some Sunday night, and we'll look at a few verses in chapter 4 again. We'll go to the first verses this time, about five of them, maybe reference some others. And I guess I'm going to put a title on what I want to say. I'm going to call it Finishing Up Your Time. Finishing out your time, whatever. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's not my message, but I want to say you don't find a whole lot of folks that are hurting real bad in the flesh going out into the fleshly sins, do you? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now I want you to get this verse too, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Talking about the one now that has suffered there and ceased from sin, no longer, he's got the rest of his life, however much of it's left, in the flesh. He doesn't live it to the lust of men, but the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. That's the old crowd you left after you got saved. Wonder why you don't keep doing what you used to do with them. Who shall give an account, the ones that are the critics here now, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And the word quick means, of course, those that are alive. I want you to help me out this morning on the message a little bit. Make sure the microphone right over here is on for me. Is it on? Okay. I want to get just a little bit of help here out of some folks if I can. Okay, that's good. I'm going to ask Stephen, if he will, to just stand up right over here in the corner, kind of just look at you. And Brother Hearing, looks like Brother Cruz forsake us, so it's you. You have to stand right over here. You missed out on it, brother. All right, all joking aside, I want to see if I can get the audience to go along with me on something here. I want you to imagine just a line drawn all the way from where Stephen's standing all the way over here to where Brother Hearing is. Is that too hard on you? Can you imagine just a line? We're going to call it a timeline, or we can even call it a lifeline. And in all reality, that's all of us. We all have that. We don't know how much, but somewhere over here at the beginning, we got born. Amen. If you didn't get hatched, you got born over here somewhere, right? And you've been coming along this lifeline. I don't know where you're at now. You might be, 10, or you might be 15, or you might be over here about 30 or something, but you're heading this way. Now, we don't know how long it is. The Bible gives us 80 and 10, that would be 70, but by strength, we says we can go on to 80, and we know by the grace of God, some folks go on longer than that. I saw in the news recently where some lady died at 116 years old, but we don't know how long our lifeline is. We don't know exactly how long it is, but here's what Peter says in verse 2 here. He says, for the rest of our life. Now, it's obvious that if you're here today, you've already started on this lifeline, right? Wherever you're at, you're on it somewhere. Now, Peter's encouraging us after we're saved, and he's encouraging us to live for God, and he says, whatever the rest of it is, the rest of your life, he's telling us how to live it. So if you're in the middle, you're going on over this way, how are you going to live it? That's what he's basically saying. Now, I would hope somewhere along here, maybe when you were a kid, you rode a Sunday school bus to school. You heard about Jesus and you believed on him. Maybe you got born again early in your life. I hope so. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you got on up to about here and you got born again. You received Christ, and now the rest of your life, how are you living it? Maybe you haven't been saved and you're still going along and you're going along. I want to tell you something for sure. one day you're going to run out.
Right.
You're going to run out of time one day. No doubt about it. It's an old thing called death. Man is always concerned about death. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. You go back through history, and even those that did not know the Lord still knew about death. They say the Arabs, every time they would speak of death, they'd say that there's a camel that comes and puts his head in every man's tent. He's talking about the camel of death. They say the Egyptians, when they were having a party, a banquet, and all the spread was out and all the decoration, that they would go to a table and they would set up a skeleton and they'd put a robe on him to remind them that in the best of their times, when they're having the most fun, death was always present with them. They say that when the Roman Caesars would come back from a great victory, and a lot of the Caesars, you know, thought they were God. I think I can use a little help on this. That they'd have a slave run alongside of his chariot when he would be doing his triumphal entry into the arches of Rome there. And he'd be running along side the chariot. The slave would run alongside the chariot. And while all the people were pinning roses and praising Caesar, the slave was supposed to do one thing. He was supposed to repeat over and over, "Caesar, thou art but a man, thou going to die. Caesar, you're just a man, you're going to die. You're going to die, Caesar." Just to keep the Caesar from getting too high and mighty on himself. Thank you, man. I'll let you be seated. Thank you. Now, the whole thing is, death is a reality. You say, "I didn't come to church this morning to feel bad." Well, don't get up and leave. The truth is, I'll quit preaching on dying when people stop dying. They don't stop. You say, "But I'm young." Uh-huh. Have you been through the cemetery and noticed that some of the tombstones are not as long as others?
Yeah.
See, all on this lifeline, however long, you know, I, as a preacher, I see death come to youngsters, to middle-aged, and to the old. And God's still in charge of all that. But we all walking on a lifeline. I don't know how much time I've got left, how much time you've got. You know, we don't like to talk about this, but some of us recognize by common sense we don't have as much as we used to have. Don't we know that? Do you ever do any figuring? I have. I thought, well, my dad died at this age, and mama died at this age. But you know what? Of course, I'm looking for Jesus. I don't intend to die anyway. But most folks don't intend to die. But you know what men do? They die in the midst of their living, whether they intended to or not. Now, Peter over here tells us how to make it the rest of our time. And I'm going to deal with that for just a little bit. What's the rest of it? I don't know. But how we ought to want to live the rest of our time. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Arm yourselves." Arm yourselves. "With the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now he says the same mind. Now we read in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus."
Yes, right.
So if I'm going to arm myself in my mind, I'm going to have to think like Jesus would think, like he would want me to think. I'm going to have that kind of mind. And do you understand that the mind is a battlefield? Do you understand Satan trots his troops out on your mind's battlefield all the time? Do you understand that unless you have your army out there ready to deal with him, he's going to get the victory over you in your mind? And before you ever take any actions out there physically, it's going to have to be okayed by your mind. And so when the Lord tells us here through Peter to arm ourselves in our mind. Now, if you're doing that, you can't expect to have the victory if you're letting the devil fill up your mind with things. They went in the other night. I doubt Osama bin Laden planned to die that night. Do you? I don't think he got down his bedside and said, "Now lay me down to sleep." But you know, I don't think he said that. But he died anyway. And you know what? They've discovered now, digging through all his junk, that he had his mind full of some bad stuff. porn. Now, if you understand their little religion, and I don't want to park on this much, but if you understand that false religion, when he was responsible for killing 3,000 people in the towers that fell, he had already earned himself enough credits to have his 72 virgins waiting on him in heaven, his heaven, so he could go ahead and live it up down here. He already had all that merit stored up. That's a bunch of junk. I tell you what, they put that white cloth on him when they took him out to the ship and buried him at sea. You understand the religion, what the white cloth represented? It represented he was going to his Muslim heaven. Do you understand the pilots, when they flew the planes into the towers, they pulled a white sheet up, big cloth, over their face? I want to tell you, brother, that white cloth didn't get them to anybody's heaven. It didn't take care of Osama either. And mind full of porn, according to what the video showed, and all that business. But down here in this life, folks have got their minds full of the world, and the media bias out there is polluting our young people to the place that no wonder we're in the mess we're in, because the minds are wrong. And we're told to arm our minds. The answer is to fill your mind with good things, so there's no room left for the bad things. That's the way we need to let it work. No room left to hide the dirt. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 over there, it tells us that God's love says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Now watch the next statement. "And his commandments are not grievous." Now, you know what you think they are. A lot of young folks listen to me right now, if they are still listening. You know, there's a preacher's trying to spoil my fun. I don't do what God said. That wouldn't be no fun. That wouldn't be what I want. I want to tell you, if you love God, his commandments are not grievous. They're the best for you. To fill your mind with what God wants is the way to have the victory. And to fill it with what the devil wants is the way to mess up your life. And the truth is, young person, you're on that timeline too. You got no guarantee you're going to make it to 90. But if you did, go talk to somebody that's 90 and find out how fast the trip was. It's pretty fast. Pretty fast. Somehow it gets tomorrow very quickly. The truth is, if we're going to do right and live the rest of our days the right way, we're going to need to arm ourselves. We arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Say, that's hard. No, that's easy. Do right instead of wrong. Do what God says instead of what he says don't do. His commandments are not grievous. They're the best thing for us. I look a little further here in verse 2, and the rest of my life, if I want to do it right, I want to stay in the will of God. See it in verse 2? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to what? The will of God. So now the will of God. Nobody knows the will of God. You got a whole book full of the will of God here in front of you. You got all kind of instruction concerning the will of God. His will, well, his will to begin with, I ought to be thankful for what God's given me. You know, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for all things? Well, that's pretty hard sometimes. School teacher was getting some testimonies out of a little boy, girls in her classroom. Little boy, you ever been here where you knew your turn was coming and you were not ready? You ever been there? You got Susie. Got Joey, and I'm going to be next. I got to say something. You ever been there? Sure we have. And so he was wondering what he was going to say. The teacher said, everybody has to stand up and say something they're thankful for. Susie stood up and said something, and Joey stood up and said something, and it was Billy's turn. Billy stood up. He couldn't think of anything, and he had glasses. He said, oh, I'm thankful for my glasses. I'm thankful for my glasses because it keeps the boys from hitting me and the girls from kissing me. There's always something to be thankful for, amen? And you know what? That thankful attitude has a lot to do with the will of God. Being in the will of God, not pleasing the flesh. You know, the Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. Do you know, Fellow goes out and says, I'm going to have a drink. Well, that drink don't satisfy. He wants another one. Old days, there used to be signs on the road, not so much now, but on the old days, you know, they used to picture a pretty lady or a man up there, you know, used to have advertised cigarettes. Well, the signs, you know, had a Western-looking guy and advertising Marlboro. Anybody remember that? Now, don't raise your hand and make yourself guilty. Marlboro. When I go by the cemetery, I just wave my hand and say, Marlboro country. Amen. All joking aside, they have some skinny-looking gal up there. Looks like she needs to eat about 4 meals a day. And she's smoking a cigarette that says, you've come a long way, baby. Do you know, fact and no joke, the Marlboro man died of lung cancer? The very guy that posed for that, he really did. But you know what? That didn't satisfy, or just one would do it. Used to be a bunch of cigarettes called, or a cigarette package called a Lucky Strike. I went to school in the 3rd and 4th grade with a boy whose breath would knock you down. We called him Lucky. He was unlucky. He got into his dad's cigarettes and he was hooked in the 4th grade on Lucky Strikes. And every time I'd go by a billboard and it would say, Lucky Strike satisfies, I'd think it didn't satisfy him. He always wanted another one. By the way, he died early too. I'm just simply saying to you, you got to watch out with the flesh. It's never satisfied. It always wants a little more. And God's will here is talking about staying in the will of God the rest of our life. And you know what? His will is to be submissive to his authority. That's where the blessing is at, my folks. Kids, that's where it's at. Parents, that's where it's at. Wives, that's where it's at. Husbands, that's where it's at. Be submissive to God, and then whatever the chain of command God set up, be it the wife or the husband or the kids or the parents, that's where the will of God's at. If you're going to live the life that way. Not what this modern junk says. Recently, a little girl in her school, of course, they're teaching this in a lot of schools, a lot of the curriculum. You know, Heather has 2 mamas. Billy has 2 daddies. All that so-called alternate lifestyle. I saw where a couple couldn't get a foster kid because when they filled out the papers, they listed themselves as Christians. And when it talked about homosexuality, they said, we don't believe in that, so they couldn't get the kid. That's a fact, just recently. Little girl come home to her daddy and said, Daddy, how come you can't have 2 wives? How come we can't have 2 mommies? She studied some stuff in school, been brainwashed some in school. He said, cause the Bible's against it. She said, what verse? And the daddy said, the Bible says you can't serve 2 masters. Now, he might have been a little out of context, but he was right on where he round up, amen? Anyway, you want to stay in the will of God, submit to his authority. Do what he wants you to do. Be submissive to his word. I've noticed here lately, and thankfully, that even in the secular world, they've been commemorating and talking about 400 years of this King James Bible. And that's good, but they've been pointing out what a lot of liberal churches don't understand, and that is that America basically owes so much to this Bible right here. Our very foundation, our moral standing, our blessings of God. And they've well pointed out how this Bible's influenced people, and still today people are quoting it and don't even know they're quoting it. It's had an influence. And the longer we stay within its influence, the better we are, and the further we get from it, the more trouble we get in. That's what it amounts to. We need to stay in his will. You know, you can't lose in the will of God. Over in Mark 8:35, I believe it is, and another place or two in the scripture, it says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Whosoever shall keep his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose it for my sake and the gospel's sake shall find it. Do you understand that's the opposite of what the flesh will tell you? opposite of what the devil will tell you, opposite of what the world will tell you. Do you understand that if I say, okay, Lord, get your hands off my life, and some of you listening to me in Radio Land and in this building, that's exactly what you've said to God. I'll go so far with you, but no further. I'm not going to let you have my marbles and my fish hook and my little gamey things that I want. God, get your hands off my life. It's my life. Young folks are famous for saying that to parents. Mama, it's my life. I live it like I want to. No, it's not your life. Except God give permission, your heart wouldn't beat again. You're bought with a price. You're not your own, and especially if you claim to be saved. Bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not your own. This old thing of, I'll keep my hands on my own life. Jesus said, when you do that, you lose it. But when you lose it for my sake and the gospel's sake, you find it. And I can have testimonies all over this building of folks that say, happy day when I surrendered to the Lord. Happy day when I said, I'll get my hands off the steering wheel. I'll let Jesus take over. I'll let him guide me. I'll go by what his word says, and that's the way I'll live. Now, the rest of my life, where are you at right now? 15 years old, 30, 40, 60? You still got some more left. You're not quite dead yet. How are you going to live it? How are you going to finish it up? How are you going to finish your time? Something to think about, folks. Say, well, I messed up back here. Well, you can't do a lot about that. If you're saved, you put it under the blood and you go forward. But you can do something about what's forward out here. What's in the future, amen? And do you understand, everybody, you'd be surprised how many folks think about what the future holds. That guy that slept on the bridge last night, if you could get in his soul, you'd find out he's concerned about the future, about death. The guy sitting behind a mahogany desk with a cigar in his mouth, and he's got all the power and control of big financial institutions, and you know what? He thinks about it too. Yeah, he does. You know that young, strong sports star that's on top of the world, and he's scoring the baskets or he's running the touchdown? You know what? You think he's really got it made, but he thinks about it too. He thinks about it too. Out in Hollywood, where the glitter and the glamour is so temporary, where the starlets and harlots play together like they're going to live forever. No, they think about it too. Every man thinks about how he's going to wind up, how he's going to finish up. What's the future hold? Everybody does. It's within the heart and the breast that God has put in there. You know, truth is that I can thank God, and I know you can too, for the day you met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day you not only met him, but you surrendered your life to him. You said, all right, Lord, you boss it. I made a mess of it. You take control. I get my hands off the wheel. You stir me. You guide me. And you tell me where to turn and where to go, what direction. If you've ever come to that place and you look back and you say, boy, that was the best decision I ever made, let God take over. Let him be the boss of my life. So what does that mean? That means every time you make a choice, you think about the Lord. Every time you make a decision. Every time you make a plan. Oh, yes. What does God think about this? Does God think I ought to do this or that? You know, if we all did that, wouldn't it make some difference in our life? And just to the degree you do that, it does make a difference in your life. You know, Peter says, stay in the will of God. You got the rest of your life here to live. Arm your mind. Stay in the will of God. And then the rest of your life, please him first. That's what he's saying. We are bought with a price. Now, he said it'll seem strange to some. See it here in verse 4. Therein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. When I first got saved, I'll never forget my friends, my race car friends, my construction worker friends, all those men, and they said something happened to him. He met that girl, and it's changed him. Well, she had something to do in introducing me to the one that changed me, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also kind of, I'd see some of my mechanics sometime before I got out of racing. I knew who they were talking about. They in a little huddle looking over and talking about, well, he let that guy bump him and he didn't bump him back, or something like that. He used to wouldn't do that. Something's happened to him. Yeah, something happened to me. I got saved, brother. That's what happened. I got born again. I met the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody was living in me that hadn't lived in there before, and he made a difference in my life. And I want to say to you, we ought to get to the place of wanting to please him first, and we will seem strange to the others out there. I don't deny there's a reproach to the gospel, but let me tell you how to get rid of worrying about the reproach and what your friends say. That's just sell out 100% to God, and brother, you'll get a peace that comes from not worrying about what they say.
Amen.
Well, if I do this, my friends are going to say, I want to say something. Friendship down here is just that short. Just that little bit to it. You had the closest friend you ever had in your senior class, and you don't even know where they are now or what they're doing, and you could care less, and they could care less about you. Amen. And by the way, I've sat in on some situations as a pastor. I've seen the close buddies get in trouble together, and when the police begin to tighten the screws on them, they'll sell each other out like crazy. You've seen that? You read it in the paper all the time. That's why when the police get two, they're going to put one in this room and one in that room, and the one in that room is going to blame the one in that room, and the one in that room is going to blame the one in that room. They'll cut each other's throat. Good friends. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's Jesus. You need to meet him. Amen. He's the one. He's the one. Please him first. Please him first. The answer is simply sell out. Sell out to the Lord. That's the key. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, you're not going to like what it says. You might as well not look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, I know what you don't like. You don't like the sanctification word. You know what that word means? It means separation. Separated to something. So you don't like it because the will of God is that you separate from something. From the things you put ahead of him. Hey, listen, wife, you ought to be sanctified unto your husband. Husband, you ought to be sanctified unto your wife. Kids, you ought to be sanctified unto your parents. You ought to be sanctified to the Lord to do right, separated for him. Amen. Separated from the world that's taking you the wrong way. Now, if you're going to live the rest of your life right, you're going to have your mind armed, stay in the will of God, please him first. That means you separate to him. I know that's a bad word, separate. Separate. Let me say, do you understand why God wants you to be separated? It's for your benefit, not his. You got a sick man over here in the room, and over here in another room, you got a well man. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to keep the sick man separated from the well man. You don't bring the well man in and put him in the sick room expecting to make the sick man better. But if you bring the well man and put him in the sick room, they're both going to be sick. So when God wants you to separate from that's wrong, it's for your sake.
Yes. Amen.
We can understand God wants the best for us. So his rules are for the best. You know, live the rest of our life, we ought to have a love of God that reaches out and loves others. Sometimes we get short on love, don't we? The key to it, Bible tells us be kind one to another. You know how we teach the kids that, but it'd be good for us adults to learn it too. Treat others the way God has treated us. That'd work, wouldn't it? How has God treated you? I think about old Mel Trotter. He was an alcoholic. He was a bum. They say that he actually was so bad that he went home and his baby was sick unto death, and his wife gave him the last little bit of money to go down to the drugstore to get the doctor's prescription filled to save the baby's life. Mel Trotter couldn't make it to the drugstore with that money. He stopped at the bar. He drank the baby's money up, and he staggered on home drunk that night to find his baby dead. But the neighbors had come in, and they'd helped the wife and cleaned up the baby, and they'd put a new pair of shoes on the baby's feet. And in the midst of the family's crying and so forth, Mel Trotter the drunk slipped in and took the shoes off the baby's feet and went and pawned them for another drink. He hated himself as he began to sober up, realize what he'd done. He began to stagger through the streets of Chicago and heading for the lake to kill himself. But as he walked by something like Pacific Garden Mission, it was not that one, but one like it, he heard the singing inside, and a man out on the street said, "Won't you come in and listen?" He said, "No, I'm going to the lake. I'm finishing it off tonight." He said, "Well, you can do that later, but come in." And old Mel Trotter come in and heard the gospel, and he got saved, really got saved. Began to serve God. He was a big man, and he began to give his testimony to the other street people and the drunks and the bums in that mission. And many others got saved, and he became a big worker in the mission. But one night he was trying to get them in on a cold night, and some would come in, and they'd try to hassle and not be quiet for the service and give trouble. Mel Trotter said, "That night I had about all I could take of one of them." Said, "I just walked over there, jerked him out of his chair, got him behind the back, the collar and the seat of the pants, and I was giving him the bum's rush right out the door on that frozen sidewalk." He said, "Just as I got to the door to throw him out," he said, "God spoke to my heart. And he said, 'Mel, is this the way I treated you? Is this the way I treated you?'" Mel said, "No, Lord, you died for me. You shed your blood for me. Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. It's not the way you treated me." He said, "Well, why don't you bring him back in and set him down and tell him about what I done for you?" Mel said, "My heart smote me." He said, "I brought that bum back in and set him down." He said, "He sat there and listened and got saved." I'll say to you, you say, I can't love everybody. Yeah, but you can through God. And you can remember, except by the grace of God, there go I. Except by the grace of God, that would be me. And you can reach out in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everybody is on the timeline. I don't know how much I got left. I know when my dad died, and I know when my mother died, and I know I got their genes. I don't know how much time I got left, but I want to live the rest of it as much as I can in the will of God, as much as I can with my mind armed with Christ, the best I can showing God's love to others. For however much time I've got on the timeline. How about you? I'm going to ask these men if they'd stand up again. Go back to the same place, man. I want to ask you a question. Just a question here in conclusion. In your mind, tell me, where you think you're at on the timeline? On the lifeline, where you think you're at? Well, are you over here about 10, 12, 15, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80? Where are you at on the rest of your life? Where are you at? A mother brought a teenage girl to a preacher. She said, "Preacher, she don't see a need of Christ. She's very flippant about it. She's popular and she's enjoying life. And preacher, she, you just need to talk to her." So the preacher said to her, said, "I'll call her Susie." He said, "Susie, do you ever plan on being saved?" She said, "Oh yes, one day. One day I plan on being saved." He said, "Well," said, "that's good." Said, "I'm glad to know that." Said, "What do you think? Maybe you're going to get up to about 50 or 60 before you get saved, way over on down the road? She said, well, maybe a little before that. He said, well, you do realize that you could die at any age, and you realize Jesus could come at any time. So maybe, Susie, tell me when you're going to get saved. Are you going to get saved when you're about 40? She said, well, preacher, I might get saved a little before that. He said, well, what do you think? You think maybe you get saved about 30? And she said, well, maybe a little earlier than that. He said, well, maybe when you're about 20? She said, well, yeah. He said, you think that'd be safe enough to wait till you're 20? She said, well, maybe a little earlier than that. He said, well, maybe 18? She said, well, yeah. He said, but now you know Jesus could come any time, and you could die any time. Is 18 all right with you? She says, well, I wouldn't. A little earlier than that would be all right. He said, how about 16? She said, preacher, I am 16. He said, well, you'll be 16 for a whole year. Is that all right with you? She said, no, preacher, maybe a little earlier than that. He said, how about right now? Wouldn't that be safe? Wouldn't that be the best? She said, yeah, it would. Yeah, it would. Where are you at on the timeline? How much of the rest of your life have you got left? Where are you at? How are you going to live the rest of it? You had never been saved. Where are you waiting to get saved at? You going to get saved when you're 80 or 90? You think that's safe to wait that long? My friend, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. That now is the accepted time. Tomorrow could be too late. Could be too late. Peter was instructing us on what to do with the rest of our life. It's obvious you got some life left. Probably you'll get out of the building without dying today. Maybe you'll get home before Jesus comes. But what are you going to do with the rest of it? What are you going to do with the rest of it? Would you stand?